I'd like for us to look at some thoughts about the first part of John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The word "believeth" is in the present tense, and is speaking to saved people. And Jesus is concerned about saved people perishing, and saved people having life for the age. And we will not perish, and we will rule and reign with Christ if we are faithful in believing in the present tense. Now, we have been over this before. Believing in the present tense, the participle, is the spirit of faith. Paul says, "I have the spirit of faith. What I I have believed, and I have continued to believe, and I've continued to speak what I believe." Wasn't prepared for that verse to give you, but the point is this: believing in the present tense is the spirit of faith. And if you're living in the spirit of faith, you're pleasing God, because without faith it is impossible to please Him. So believing in the present tense, you know what? You're pleasing God. And if you're pleasing God, you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you're not going to perish. You're not going to lose your life in the kingdom. And you're going to have life that you will want when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I would like for us to consider the world. It says here, "For God so loved the world." What I have determined in my own studies of the Scriptures and the reading of the Scriptures, it's not really, this passage of Scripture does not portray what most people think about the world. God does not love the world. At least I cannot find it in any other portion of Scripture. This is the only place in the Bible where it says that God so loved the world. So the question is, what is the world? In other words, if it's not what we think, what does it mean? And that's what I wanted to address, okay? In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, we see that the world is referred to as a physical thing. So I do want to show you that the world does apply to that which is physical. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands." So here we see the world, we see heaven, and we see earth. Well, we know that God created the heavens and the earth, and that was without people. The world, I am persuaded, is a reference to people. I was just sharing with the fellows tonight that if you look up the word cosmos in the Septuagint, you'll find that the Hebrew word that is translated from that's translated to cosmos has the meaning of mouth. And what that means to me is that the world is the speaking part of the world. It's people. Okay? In John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. So we can see that the world has the ability to have knowledge of the Lord. "And He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Now, in John 1:29, we see John the Baptist looking over his shoulder, and I'm adding that in, and he saw Jesus. And it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And this word "taketh away" is not an event. This is, did not just simply happen at the cross. This is an ongoing process of taking away the sin of the world. Now, when Jesus came unto his own, he was not coming to Gentiles. He was coming only to the nation of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, it says, Now, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came to the world, he was coming only to whom? He was coming only to the nation of Israel. Because when you read in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22, there was a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, crying unto him, saying, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. And he answered her not a word. He ignored her. Now that is not love. Okay, that's not love. And what does he say? And of course his disciples came and besought him and said, send her away. She's a pest. She's crying after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she worshiping him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet or fit to take the children's food or bread and cast it to dogs. So when we think about God loving the world, he's not talking about Gentiles. He is talking about Israel. In John chapter 18, we see this a little clearer. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. Who was Jesus speaking to openly? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the world that he loves. For God so loved the world. He loved the nation of Israel. He says, I ever taught in the synagogue and the temple whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. The world has to do with the Jews. And he went to the Jews openly, and he taught in the synagogues. He did not teach down at the city hall or down at the palace. He taught in the synagogues, and he taught where the Jews were. In John chapter 12, in verse 17 through 19, scribes and the Pharisees, were disturbed about Jesus' ministry, because when you raise somebody from the dead that stinketh, you got a reputation. And Jesus had one. And it says the people, and the reference to the word the people is the nation of Israel. It's not the Gentiles. The Roman government didn't have any interest in the raising of Lazarus. But anyway, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. In other words, we can't get around this. This is a recorded fact. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Who was going after the Lord? Israel. Israel was going after them. And what they said was, we can tell that what we're trying to do is not working. We cannot get them away from him. So here we see the world. And who are the world? It's the people. That's the reference to the world. So when you read, For God so loved the world is a reference to the Jews or the nation of Israel. Now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 28, it says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, talking about Israel, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Israel is known as the beloved. They are beloved for the Father's sake. And in Deuteronomy 10:15, it says, only the Lord hath delight in thy fathers to what? To love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. And Jesus, when he came to those people. He came to the Father's seed after them. And it was the fathers that he loved. Now, in Psalms 11:5, it says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. You know what? That eliminates the majority of the world. He hates the wicked and those who love violence. He loves the Jew. He loves the nation of Israel. So when you hear people say that, oh, God so loves the world, he loves everybody, but he hates their sin. Well, here in this verse, it says, the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. That is inconsistent. That doesn't make sense. In Psalms 5, verses 4 and 5, he says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers, not the works. Obviously, he hates the works, but he hates the workers of iniquity. And so, therefore, he does not love them. He hates them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2, this has to do with Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And it says, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the prophet, seer, prophet, went out to meet Jehoshaphat, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. You want the wrath of God on you? You love the ungodly. You help, you help the ungodly, and you love those who hate the Lord. And you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Now, let me just say this about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord did give him some slack, because in the next chapter we find Jehoshaphat beating the tribes of Ammon and Moab and Seir, which is Esau. And that was God's plan anyway, but they were 3 days in hauling off the goodies. When the Lord fights your battles, let me tell you, 3 days it takes to haul away the spoil. And that's what happened to Jehoshaphat. But the point I want you to get here is this. Jehoshaphat loved Ahab, or he helped the ungodly Ahab, and he loved them that hate the Lord. So therefore, the wrath of God was upon Jehoshaphat. Now, in Jeremiah 31:3, it says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, Jeremiah's talking, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And I have loved thee is a reference to my people. The Lord loves his people. And he is drawing his people to himself. These really are saved people. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." So we have a reference that the Lord here loves his people whom he has chosen. And then he continues in verse 11 in Deuteronomy 7, "Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I have commanded thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, the Lord shall keep unto thee the covenant which and the mercy which he sware unto the fathers, and he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, and increase of thy kind, and flocks, and of course, everything they had." But notice he says, "I will love those, and bless those who will hearken unto God's judgments, to keep them and to do them." And so when we think about God's love being unconditional, we will find out that it is conditional. It is conditional. In Isaiah 43, verses 1, 3, and 4, again affirms the fact that the Lord loves the nation of Israel. And it says, "Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob." The word "created" carries the idea of initiating something new. In other words, Jacob was a son of Isaac and Rebekah. In other words, he wasn't created. He initiated something with Jacob. And he says, "O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Verse 3, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." Jesus Christ, our God, demonstrated his love to the nation of Israel by spoiling Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba, because he was precious in their sight. In other words, when I say spoil them, when they left Egypt, they had the silver and the gold and the raiment. And he wiped out the Egyptian army because he loved them and he wanted them to be with him. Now, there's an interesting passage in John 17 when it says that Jesus came into the world and the world received him not, or the world knew him not, and his own received him not. Being in the world does not necessarily mean physically. And we will see that in chapter 17, verse 11. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples. He's between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. And he makes a statement. He says, "I am no more in the world." That's not physical world. He says, "I am no more in the world of Israel." In other words, my ministry to Israel is done. I'm not in it anymore. But he says, "But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." The apostles were in the world, And he wasn't going to take them out of the world because their ministry would begin where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the earth. In fact, if you read the whole book of Acts, you will see where the Apostle Paul went was always to the Jew. So they were in the world, but Jesus wasn't in the world, yet he was still here on earth. That's the point. And it doesn't mean that he was, in other words, what it meant was that he was, his ministry to the nation of Israel was through. Now, in verse 14 of John 17, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So being of the world is a reference to being of their doctrine, their practices, their cultural practices. In other words, that's what this is talking about. They are not of the world. They're not participating with the scribes and the Pharisees, Herodians and all that. They're not in there because those people hate the apostles. And he says, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the wickedness. The wickedness of the world. The philosophy, the part about keeping the law and that element. It says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, Jesus was not part of the scribes and the Pharisees, the hierarchy of the nation of Israel. And neither did he want his apostles to be part of that as well. Now, conditional love. I want to just bring up a few verses here that will deal with this. In John 14:21, it says, He that hath my commandments, and the word hath here, I believe, could be translated esteem or regard. He that regards my commandments and guards them, the word keepeth means to guard, stand watch them, he it is that loveth me. In other words, how do we prove our love for him? You have a high esteem for his commandments, and you guard them. In other words, you contend for them. That's what it amounts to. In other words, guards protect. And they contend with those who would oppose the truth. So those that esteem his commandments and keep them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's conditional. That's conditional love. If you don't have any regard for his commandments and you don't have any intentions of taking a stand for his truth, you don't really love him. And if you don't love him, he says, I'm not going to love you. That doesn't sound like unconditional love to me, and it didn't. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But what it talks about here, about the Father and the Son, and of course the Son is not referred to in this passage of Scripture, but it says that He will come to unto Him and make our abode with Him. This has to do with fellowship with Him in a special way. That's what I see. In other words, there's just going to be a special relationship you're going to have with the Father and with His Son. If we will love him and keep his word. And in John 16:27, he says, For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I am come from God. Why does God love you? Because you love the Lord. And the Lord says, if you love me, you will what? keep my commandments. You'll do what I tell you to, what I tell you to do. And you will glorify the Father in the Son as well. So, when it talks about God so loved the world, he's talking about loving the nation of Israel, and he's also talking about loving those who love him. And he's not talking about loving the godless and the wicked. That's not in his love. Now, he had compassion, or he had mercy upon them, in that Jesus came to die for them so that they could fulfill these promises here. But it's not in God's was not in God's plan to love everybody. In Matthew chapter 5:44, he says, "I say unto you, love your enemies." This sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Love my enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, you know, the Bible defines who our enemies are. You know that? Who are our enemies? Well, we know that Satan is our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, it says, "A man's foes or enemies shall be they of his own household." You know what that's telling me? My enemies are not the pagan. It's those that are in the family. Those that are saved. They are the ones that are my enemies. And so therefore, I can bless them. And I can pray for them. In fact, the Lord says in Luke chapter 19, verse 27, he says, "But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." That doesn't sound like love to me. You're an enemy of God. Well, if you're part of the household, he's going to encourage you to change. And so the foes in the family, and so Romans 12:20 applies. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." These are those of the household, and not the pagan, wherever they may be, those that hate God. Well, I hope that these verses will help us to appreciate the fact when it says that God so loved the world, he was talking about the nation of Israel. And he does care about who we help and whom we love and who we minister to. And we need to do the same thing. Father, I just pray that you bless these thoughts. We just thank you, Lord, that you have given them to us to read and to understand. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.